Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Feeling good? This is a good day for us as believers. Because this is why we can say that we're alive. Today is a pretty important day for us. If you're a guest today and somebody invited you, hang on. All right, you're about to go for a ride. But we're just going to have our service. Unfortunately, I hope you're not upset, and I hope this doesn't disappoint you, but we're not going to have children come out and sing off-key. Apologize, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have a bloody Jesus walk up the aisle. We figured the one that walked around 2,000 years ago was good. He covered that, so we're not doing that. I figure he's got that base covered. And, you know, in the church, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but the death is a pretty big deal. But the resurrection's a bigger deal. And what he's done since then is an even bigger deal. So on that note, you know, the key here to understand is that Jesus is actually alive. Jesus is alive, present tense. He rose from the dead, past tense, but he is alive, present tense. And I don't think he's been bored chilling in heaven for the last, 2,000 years. I believe he's been active, and I believe he's been doing stuff because he's an ever-present God. And we're going to talk a little bit about who he is and what he's doing. You know, much of the church today focuses on the historical account of Jesus, the historical Jesus, and many other faiths will grant you the truth that there was a man named Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's almost intellectually dishonest to say that there was no man named Jesus. There's plenty of proof in scriptures and outside of scripture that there was a man named Jesus, but from historic Christianity, we see that Jesus and his purpose was summarized in John 3:16, that verse that we all know so well, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this verse, we see it's God's desire to have relationship with man. It's God's desire to have relationship with man. To have relationship with man, and that's an ongoing thing. This relationship is ongoing. Historically, we say we have this John 3:16 promise, and if you believe in Jesus, then you will go to heaven. And the whole goal of this Christianity is to get you to heaven. We somewhat disagree with that. It's no more a reality that our goal is to get to heaven than is the goal of marriage to get into the wedding bed. That's not the goal. It's part of what marriage is, but it's not the goal. And if that's your goal, we would say that you are a manipulator for your own purposes. It's a reward, and it's a promise, and it's fellowship, but that's not the goal. We don't believe in a historic God so we can have a future blessing. We have a present God. We don't have a historic God like Zeus, who once was the God but now is dead. We don't have a historic God. We have a present and living God. Jesus is alive. The history of Jesus on the earth is a truth, but it's a snapshot of the bigger God picture that he's revealed to us through his son. And in order to understand where we are, I kind of have to show you where we came from. So I'm going to kind of take you back a second. And we're going to walk our way through history to show where we are right now. Is that all right? Genesis chapter 1, we're starting at the beginning. You know, let's go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, we see God and man begin to interact. God gave some very clear instructions. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. That was his instruction to man. We are to have this relationship with God, and in this relationship, we're to be fruitful, and we're supposed to bear much fruit, and it's supposed to populate the earth, and the rest of the earth was supposed to reflect the fact that we have a relationship with God. Those who know him were supposed to populate the earth with people and ideals and morals and goals that reflect that we follow God. That was our original purpose, but you know, we can get that quite right. People have a tendency to do things wrong. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't know if you've experienced in your life the desire to do something right, but the inability to follow through on that promise. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And there's a funny thing that happens to people when they do stuff wrong, naturally. What we naturally want to do when we have done something wrong, our natural desire, our natural inclination is to hide. Our natural inclination is to avoid. Our natural inclination is to act like nothing happened and hope we get away with it. Right? I mean, we may feel bad. We may feel bad about it, and we hold on to the promise that time heals all wounds. How many of you know that's a lie? All time does is get a bigger scab over the wounds. That's all it does. Time doesn't heal anything. Your body may heal a natural wound over time, but in and of itself, the wound does not heal. Are you with me? Denise, don't disrupt them, Denise. You've equipped your people back there. That's my Revival Kids Junior Director, making sure that nobody's got problems back there. They're good. They're good. See? They got it, don't they? You got good staff back there. Your babies are safe. Amen? We're family. Is that all right? Can we just talk, or do I have to put on a performance? I don't perform well. If you have to go, you can, but I think they got it. We're programmed. Check this out. We're programmed to feel like when we do something wrong to people, we owe them something. Maybe you guys know that over here. You know, when we do something wrong to people, we're pre-programmed to know that we owe them something. Have you noticed that when husbands who are rich mess up, they buy their wives jewelry? Have you seen that? And you see the jewelry, you're like, he must have really messed up because that's a big rock right there. We're pre-programmed to feel like we owe people something. Now, what we owe them is not tangible. We owe them repentance. That's what we owe them. We owe them effort to repair. But without Jesus, we try to repair these things in the natural. But it doesn't actually fix the wrong, if you know what I'm saying. It's nice and it lets me know that you care, but we still haven't dealt with this issue right here. But we say, let me just hide from that issue and hopefully it'll go away and time will just fix it if I do enough good stuff. But it doesn't really work that way. But we have an internal program in our spirit man that tells us if you've done something wrong, you owe something to someone. There is a debt that has to be paid here. Right? When God began to show his people his ways, his desire, what he called his Torah, when he began to show it to his people, Hebrews tells us, the point of him giving his law was to show us that we can't do things right on our own. It was to let us recognize sin. It wasn't so that we can have religion in form over function and in rituals and ceremonies. That was never God's plan. His plan was, I'm going to show you these rules to show you this is the way I think perfect living is. And then you will notice that you can't live that way. And in that, you'll become humble and you'll worship me. That was his goal. But instead, people got the rules, and they got prideful in their ability to do rules. But in this, showing people the rules, he said, listen, I've pre-programmed you to feel like you owe me something when you've done something wrong. And so what he told them was, when you sin, when you've come against God's moral code, what you need is a sacrifice. And they're like, well, okay, tell us about this. So God says, here's what I need to do. I am a perfect God. There's nothing in me that is flawed. So since you have broken the relationship, I'm going to show you how to repair the relationship with a sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice, this offering to God, he tells us it has to cost something. A sacrifice has to cost something. If I give you a gift that I found on the street, that's not a very heartfelt gift. That didn't cost you anything. If you give people something you don't like, that's not really a gift. That's equating them with the trash can. If you're one of those people who like to give away broken stuff, keep your broken stuff. Give away the good stuff. Because that's what a sacrifice looks like. You would be amazed. I'm just going to vocalize this again. You'll be amazed what garbage people give the church. I was going to throw these pens away, Pastor, but I was going to give them to the church. No, we can afford pens. I appreciate your broke down, ink leaking pens. I'll take that Mont Blanc you're holding, but you can throw. Oh, no, you want to keep that? Okay, no, I don't need that. I can afford pens. Are you with me? It has to cost you something. My wife is bringing this up regularly because I always have the best phone in the house. And for years, she's gotten the hand-me-down phone. And I'm convicted in my heart right now as I'm sharing this. I won't be giving her the S5, but. But hear me. The sacrifice to God has to be perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. God tells him, listen, you're going to bring me a sacrifice, and there has to be absolutely nothing wrong with it. Now, we may, as Christians, hear that and just think that's some sort of Jesus foreshadowing, but there's more to it than that. To bring a perfect animal into the temple, it wasn't an easy task, right? You had to raise an animal. Animal and small children are hard to keep out of trouble. You know what I'm saying? They're just hard to keep out of trouble. If anybody's tried to take care of a two-year-old for any length of time and have your house look the same at the end of the day, it's a challenge. You can tell when people have small children because everything they own is about this high off the ground. Any moms know what I'm talking about? We got invited over, I don't know, I was going to tell you this. We got invited over at Easter. Was it Easter celebration or was it Christmas celebration over a friend of the family? And we show up. My son was, what, two? He was 2 years old. And my son, he was slightly active at two, if you know what I'm saying. Like, active. Really, climb. I remember my wife, I love you, Isaac. This is going to be a funny story, though. You'll like this. He started walking young, right, my son. And my wife got invited to a play group one time. And all the kids were around the same age. He was about one. And he was at 10 months, excuse me. And when she walked up with my son, he was walking. They're like, oh, he's walking. And then they turned around, and he's jumping up and down on the table. Like, oh, he's doing more than walking. He's living life free. So we got invited at two. We got invited to his friend of the family. And we went over their condo. And these are older people without kids. And with older people without kids who have a lot of money, just buy stuff. Like, I'm just going to buy expensive stuff and leave it around. I'm like, okay, well, there you go. There's something. And at least you got that going. And we show up, and there's like $30,000 crystal vases. There's like antiques everywhere. We're like, we'll be on the back porch. We'll be spending the entire time. Why don't you come in? You can't afford that. I know you just. How badly do you want us here? I doubt you want to put a price tag on it, you know? It's hard to keep kids out of trouble. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the parents said. It's hard to keep them out of trouble. And animals are like that. Have you ever tried to control a small animal? Have you ever tried to say, don't touch anything, don't climb on stuff, don't get caught in bushes, just stay still? They had to raise these sheep and these animals, and they could never get scratched. They couldn't get injured. They had to live their lives perfect. You know, if you have kids and people tell you, oh, my cat is my child, you're like, you're just stupid. You just don't get it. That sounds clever until you get a child. No, my fish are my children. Really? Really? Did your parents treat you like a fish? Probably not. No, just stop saying that. It's offensive. Right? It's hard to keep. Like, you think. Anyway. So you have a small animal, and you got to keep it from getting injured all the time. You had to invest your life in this animal because it had to stay perfect. You had to raise it so that its wool was perfect and its skin was perfect, and you had to get a perfect breed, and it had to have no defects and none of that. And God said, when you're able to raise an animal that's perfect and there's nothing wrong with it, that will be your sacrifice. That's the expensive animal. That's the one that cost you something. You were personally invested in this animal. And the people who did something wrong, they had to get this sacrifice, this animal that they had to present to God, right? They had to get this, and they had to take it to the priest at the temple. You couldn't just do it on your own. You had to take it to the priest at the temple. And the temple priest would look at the animal, and he would make sure that it was perfect. He'd look it over, he'd work it, and he'd bring it in, and then he would take this animal, and he would take it to God. And he would take it to God as a way to bridge this gap between God and man that was caused by sin. You with me here? And so he'd take this animal, he'd take it to God, and he would slaughter this animal. They would kill it, and it would either help feed the priest, or he would burn it, and he would sacrifice it to God. And in this sacrifice, God manifested his glory by forgiving people of their sin. God was involved in this process of reconciliation with man. When you say, when you do something wrong to people, and you say, "Will you forgive me?" And the person says, and walks away, we're not reconciled yet. It takes two people to reconcile a relationship. It takes two people. And so when we bring this sacrifice in the old covenant to God, and it got sacrificed, God would then receive the sacrifice and manifest his glory by forgiving God, I mean forgiving people of their sin. He manifests himself in the temple through forgiveness. Another way to look at this is, he transcends that spirit realm into our natural realm so that we can be reconciled. And this was God's plan to show people, listen, you can't live right on your own, but that was not God's best. That was never God's best. It was never his perfect plan. Now, the promises of God throughout the ages was that he would no longer be this distant God, but he would be present and close with us. He said in Exodus chapter 29, he says, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God." In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20, he said, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, then they will be my people and I shall be their God." Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, he says, "I will also walk among you and be your God and you shall be my people." In Jeremiah 32, 38, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Zechariah 2, verse 10 and 11, he says, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people." Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27 says, "My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's God's desire that we live in relationship with him. This isn't one little verse that I pulled out of the Bible. Over and over and over and over and over again, God has said, "Listen, you think you got things worked out, but I really have something better on my mind." And so we see in this Old Testament, this Old Covenant version of God's relationship with man, what he called his covenant, Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jesus, he changes everything when he shows up. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we see them verify this call that God was going to fulfill with Jesus. If you got a Bible, you can go to Matthew 1, 23. Y'all with me? I'm pretty excited about what I'm about to say here in a couple minutes, so, you know, I'm just trying to get to it. Is that all right? Tell your neighbor they look good today, would you? You look good, Corey. How's your bronchitis doing? Yeah. Hallelujah. You ready? You there? If you're there, let me hear you say yeah. Matthew 1, verse 23. They quote this promise. They says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And in case you don't know what that means, they translated it right there for you, which translated means God with us. Now, answer me this question. God can name himself whatever he wants, right? He's God. If he wanted to, he could have named himself, "I am the God who thumps you with a Bible," right? He could have named himself the very angry God, yeah? The unforgiving God. He could have named himself anything, right? What did he call himself? Emmanuel, God with us. Can I tell you what's amazing about that? He's not off in the distance saying, "God with you." He includes himself in it. Us. God with us. And of course, this fulfills the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 7, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, a sign points to something, right? The sign isn't the destination. So just the virgin birth was not the destination. That was a sign of the destination we're all going to, right? And so he was on the earth, this God with us, this virgin birth, for 33 years, right? He ministered, he did amazing things, he confused people, he rebuked a bunch of folks. He did all kind of stuff. You didn't know what was going on. I Instagrammed this verse the other day. Finally, he's tricked them so much because they don't know what he's talking about. They finally just said, "We're going to stop asking. We're just going to watch. I'll be over here. You need something, you let me know." They just stopped because they had no idea where he was coming from. Because he had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. So they were unable to understand everything he was doing at that point. So, as you know the story, he was wrongly accused and he was murdered. And he died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Now, they called him the Son of God. Someone has recently argued that he never called himself God. And I will quote the famous theologian Stephen Colbert, who said, "The son of orange is an..." So the Son of God must be a... He is God. Learn everything you need to know about Jesus at Comedy Central right there. He's God. He's God, right? Jesus is God. An orange can only bear an orange. God's son has to be God. And so he was God, and they murdered him. They murdered him for our sins. Now, as we sang about and as we read earlier, the earth shook, the graves were open, and most importantly, the veil in the temple was torn from the top down. Hear this. Remember, they used to have to bring the sacrifice to the temple. The priest would take the sacrifice to the temple and sacrifice it. And God, who dwelt beyond the veil, would then bridge the gap and forgive people their sins. Are you with me? But then the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. This God, Emmanuel, God with us, tore this veil from the top to the bottom. And this is significant. On Easter, we celebrate this day that, you know, he was dead. The earth shook, but he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. One day he's coming back. But this is far from the end of the story. This is far from the end of the story. The story didn't end 2,000 years ago. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, but that's not the last chapter in the Acts of the apostles on the earth. It continues today. Come on. Matthew chapter 16, let's take a look, if you don't mind. Jesus knew that this was, Mark chapter 16. Jesus, being Jesus, knew that this wasn't the end. So he gave some instructions. Now hear this. If you're a believer, it's about to get very exciting. If you're not a believer, it's about to get very exciting. Now Jesus knew he was leaving. So he left some instructions. My wife and I recently went on a vacation, thank you, Jesus, and we were gone for 3 days. And when we're gone for 3 days and two nights, we leave our kids about 4 pages worth of instructions. We're like, this is the important stuff we need you to remember while we're gone. This is the important stuff. We say, of all the other stuff, this is the important stuff. And so if I'm going to leave for 3 days and I leave 2 pages of important stuff, Jesus is leaving. And he left just a couple of instructions. So these must be very important. You hear what I'm saying? This must be very important. A lot of written before he died. After, he just said a couple things like, listen, it all boils down to this. Right? Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15, if you would. He said to them, the disciples, the apostles, us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The gospel is this good news. This good news that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. The veil is torn and there's no separation. Go into all the world and preach this good news to everyone. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Can you say hallelujah? Pretty important instructions. You know what's exciting about these instructions? You can't do them without God. He says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to tell you to do some stuff, but you can't do it without me. I'm like, but I thought you were leaving. Can't do it without you. He's like, I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send my spirit, so I'm going to live on the inside of you. No longer will you go to the temple, you'll be the temple. He literally, in this verse, flips the script on the believers. Let me show you. Before Jesus, you ready? Before Jesus, we went to the priest with our sacrifice. We went to the temple where the priest was with our sacrifice so he could sacrifice it for our sins so God can manifest his glory and forgiveness. But now the offering for sin has been taken care of. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The offering, hear me, has been taken care of. Now, you ready for this? Now we the believers, we are the priests. We take the sacrifice, you ready? We bring the sacrifice to the people so they can receive forgiveness. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He no longer dwells behind a veil somewhere. He dwells in me. And I have I have received the sacrifice. And I carry this sacrifice with me to people who need to know my God. This is what believers do. No longer do they have to go to the temple. No longer do people have to go to God to find him. They went to him in the temple. He went up, ripped the veil, came back down. He goes to the people now through us. Now he is the God who is taking the first step in bridging the gap in the relational schism. It's no longer bring me an animal to repair the relationship. God says, no, I have brought the sacrifice, my son Jesus Christ. Now I am coming to you across that bridge of the sacrifice of Jesus through my people to reconcile the world to myself. That's pretty good news. That's pretty exciting right there. Instead of going to the temple so God can manifest a miracle of forgiveness, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 16 and several other verses in the New Testament instructs us differently. We the priests, we live miraculous lives that manifest his glory on the earth. It is in the miraculous that God manifests his glory. It's in the miraculous. You see, God transcends this realm with his presence. You're like, what are you talking about? Beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2, this is important. First things are always important. First fruits are important. First time things are mentioned in the scriptures are important. How you start your marriage is important. You got to set it right. You don't set it in the right direction, you're going to veer off course. Watch this. John 2:11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You see, it was always God's desire to transcend the spirit realm into the natural realm, that people could have a relationship with him. It was never his desire to be some far-off God, that we remember what he did 2,000 years ago. We have to remember what he did, don't get me wrong. But we need to not leave that 2,000 years ago. We need to drag that into today. See, he's coming to life in people today. He's rising from the dead in people right now. You see, when he did miracles back then, it says he manifested his glory and people believed in him. And this world needs a sign that our God is a living God. And the Bible says as we demonstrate his life, he transcends that realm into the natural realm that he could be alive in more people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This manifesting his glory, there's an underlying understanding that there's a separation between the material reality and the spiritual reality. People just believe there's a separation between the two. And they'll say things like, I'll believe it when I see it. Because there's a separation between spiritual things and natural things. And if it's not in the natural realm, I won't believe it. The breaking of the spiritual into the natural is called a manifestation. The bringing into visibility that which is invisible. Those things that are invisible, when they transcend the spirit realm, become visible in this natural realm. You're like, wow, where are we going here? This is crazy. I didn't sign up for all this. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We don't see him now with our eyes, but by faith, he transcends that glory realm into this natural realm and changes lives. Listen, he's the God who's with us. You're not alone. 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 You don't have to look onto the God who died 2,000 years ago. You don't have to look onto the God who climbed a mountain thousands of years ago. We don't have to look upon the God who sent some stones so long ago or the God that rescued somebody, one of the great saints back during the martyr periods. We don't have to look to that to know that Jesus is alive, because he's alive right now and he's with us right now and right here. You see, the religion wants to choke that out of you. Religion wants to choke the breath of God out of you, wants to choke the spirit of God out of you, wants you to start doing rituals and this is the way I have to dress and these are the things that I have to do to be right with God. And God's like, no, listen, when you have faith that I did the work, when you have faith that I did it for you, not only will I forgive your sins, but I will come live on the inside of you and transform who you are. And then his life manifests in this realm. Okay, let me get this more onto the ground. So people, it's a little up here. Let me bring it right down here. When you read your Bible, you ever read your Bible and it just something pops out at you? You're like, whoa, I've read this so many times, but for the first time, I think somebody just put that in there today. Because I read that before, I never saw that before. And that's alive. That revelation is the manifestation of Jesus in your life. That is literally God talking to you through his word. That's his voice coming from the spirit realm into the natural realm right here and now. We pray all the time for the Holy Ghost hookup. When you get that measure of favor, when you get the house there's no way you were supposed to be able to get, or you get the promotion that you know God had to do it because there's no way you could have got it on your own, or when you get out of that predicament that you know that you're condemned and there's no way you're going to get out of it, and God somehow steps in and changes the circumstance, this is not just some far-off God who sent something. This is God present with you right here. This is God with you right here. Oh, I'll bring it more down to earth. That's all right. When you meditate on the testimony of who Christ is in your life, when you get those warm, fuzzy feelings, when God begins to touch you in the midst of a service, when you feel his peace in the room, this is not some far-off God who has sent some peace. He didn't send peace. He is peace. And when you come into that peace, that's you coming into the realm of Christ. That's him transcending this realm to be with us. Hear me. The presence isn't the fourth person of the Trinity. It has to be the presence of somebody. Right now, if you were to close your eyes, you would hear my voice. And you wouldn't say, wow, Carl must be somewhere off and he sent his voice. You would say, Carl's here. I know because I hear his voice. When God communicates with you, it's not like he sent something outside of himself. That's God present with you. Emmanuel, God with us. His presence is, he is here right now. And he doesn't want us to give something else credit for his presence. When I want to take my wife out on a date and I want to impress her, and, you know, I might wash with soap. Shave, you know, put on some cologne. I don't want my wife writing letters to the cologne company talking about how good their stuff smells. Writing a letter to Gillette saying, man, that shaving cream sure works good. No, that's me. That's me. You smell me. I bring my fragrance and my presence to let her know that I am here. We go on a date and we put on good smelling stuff because we want our presence to be bigger than our natural or physical space. We want it to be bigger. We lift our voice when we want people who are far away even to hear us. I want you to know back there that I see you and I'm here. And this is God constantly, constantly bridging this realm to let you know, I am with you. You are not alone. He comes and heals bodies because he is a healer. He lifts depression because he is an encourager. He repairs families because he is a father. He is here with you. He is here with you. So I want to ask you today, I feel so encouraged right now. I want to ask you, we showed the timeline of God from the very beginning where he wanted relationship, and then he just brought a law and he told people, just behave right. And then he sent his son so that people can actually live right through faith in Christ. And then he rose from the dead. But he didn't just rise from the dead. He gave us some rules. And the rules were, have relationship with me. Be in love with me. Be loved. Understand my love. Share my love. Share my presence. Where are you in this timeline? Some of you, you're in the first category. You're a person who carries this glory of God to the world. You're someone who knows their sins are forgiven. But not only are your sins forgiven, you waited in Jerusalem for power. You waited in your Jerusalem for power. And now you carry this glory-working power to the world. It is your life's goal to be the manifestation of God from the spirit realm into the natural. See, I just like to look at myself as living in two worlds. I live in two worlds at the same time. I live in the heavenly realm and on the earthly realm. I am bridging the gap. My faith is rooted there. My feet are rooted here. And it's my goal to bridge those two gaps. Come on. The writer of Hebrews said it. You know, my faith is anchored in the holy place. Some of you, that's where you live. These things are worked out. Some of you, you are in the second category. You have received this glorious act of salvation. You know that your sins are forgiven. And that's about it. You don't present it to the world because that's about as far as you can get right now. Your walk is focused on you and your life. And I'm not trying to be offensive here. But the sum total of your life's priorities are you. Now, I know you might love your kids and love your family and you're a good employer and maybe you're good in the community. But literally, it all surrounds you. And you've been saved. You know you're going to heaven. But your life's goal is not to fulfill God's call on you. Your life's goal is you. And there's a third group of people here that you have not. You need God's glory. You need it manifested in your life. You have questions like, am I sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? Have I experienced this miraculous conversion from the natural man to the spirit man? Have the heavens really been opened for me? And Mikey, if you would come, I don't want to have an emotional plea here. We're not going to, you know, get all super spooky and bring a band to do all kind of crazy stuff. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to make a choice. And I want to challenge you today to move from wherever you are into number one. If maybe you're stuck in stupid, you know, maybe you just can't break the cycle of stupid in your life. Just, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be stuck on stupid. I got saved in my mid-20s. I get it. I know what it's like. I'm not naive. I didn't grow up in a church bubble. That stuck on stupid is called a curse. And Jesus takes care of it very well. Emotional lighting. Forcing you to look inward. Where am I? We're just not into manipulation here. That's why we make a joke about it. I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. We're not into the pageantry. We're into God touching lives. Listen, if I got to convince you to get right with God, then I'm going to have to convince you to stay right with God. I'm just presenting an offering to you right now. I'm presenting the sacrifice for sins right now. I'm presenting the sacrifice for sins right now. He lives in me. And in many, many people here. And as we begin to meditate, watch this. Watch this. Resist the urge to run. You ready? Yep. Oh, yeah. No, that's good right there. That's good. The presence is manifesting. Come on. As we begin to meditate on who Christ is and his resurrection from the dead, if we could just kind of be still in here right now, not too much walking around, if we could just be still for a moment. And if these believers begin to meditate, watch this. The atmosphere will begin to shift in this room right now. The Lord of glory will reign in this place. Yeah. And the Lord spoke to me yesterday. And he told me two specific things. He told me that there's people are going to be here today. And they're going to be healed of depression. They're going to be healed of depression. You're like, Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, no, I do. It has to go because it's not in the kingdom and I'm in the kingdom. I look at the other realm I live in and it's not there. So it can't be here. This is good right now. I don't know if you know this, but it's very good right now. And I believe God's about to get very, very aggressive with anxiety. Fear is not your friend. It's not warning you of things to come. It's just making you scared. That's not helpful. God doesn't need to make you scared. He just tells you the truth. You can decide whatever you want to do with it. So some of you, there's a peace that has come upon you in the last 5 minutes. And there's an anxiety that is lifting. There's peace. This is the kingdom. Welcome. We invite you on this little journey with us to fulfill God's call in our lives. We invite you to walk with us and discover what it will look like in Boca Raton if we don't have to keep God in the back room while we have a church service or dumb down the gospel because we don't think that the Holy Spirit can speak to people individually. I feel like I've shared a fairly deep concept today. I'm not going to dumb it down for Easter. I love you too much for that. I'm talking right now because you're being baptized in the Spirit while I'm talking. That's why I'm doing this. I'm marinating. Right where you are right now, let's just stay seated. Close your eyes, if you would. You don't have to, I suppose, you know. But I want you to ask God right now. And you'll know. Have you made that journey? Are you living in two worlds or just one? It's easy for us to point fingers and say that people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good because they're trying to only live in the other realm. But there's a lot of people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Is that your life today? Hallelujah. I want you to make a decision right now. And to some of you right now, you haven't made that choice to follow God, to be a God follower, to walk in His plans. And I want you right now, just to, in your heart, just to tell Him, today's the day I'm going to choose to walk with You. God made it very clear that you wouldn't have to do it on your own, but He would send His Spirit. And He would empower you to live this life. You're not on your own. He's with us. Right now, I see Jesus is here and He's touching hearts. Lucas, if you come. Come on, this is just quiet time right now. You stand on the side there, Josh. You're good. Hallelujah. Did you receive the sacrifice? Have you given it to Him? Your life, that is? You see, we have to give something when we've done something wrong. And what God is expecting is your life. I receive your life, I'll give you mine. That's the key to peace with God. Stand if you will. We're going to sing.
Same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Lives in me.
I'll dismiss you in a couple minutes. Just sing with us here for a moment.
And your love that rescued the earth lives in me. Lives in me. Say.